The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 11, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. The sermon was delivered by Mike Beckman, and the title of the message was God's Foolishness.
Today's scripture lesson is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to thank Brian again for the introduction, and I want to thank the congregation for being so welcoming to my wife, Mika, and I since we began attending here last year. It's been great. You guys have been tremendous, and we just want to thank you all for being such a welcoming congregation. I applaud all of you for that. And I do want to apologize if I sound a little hoarse or I stumble a little bit, because as Brian said, we have been sick throughout this week, so please just bear with me. And if you happen to talk to any of us after the service, please no handshaking or anything. I don't want us to get any, I don't want to give anybody what we've already had, so. So how many of you think that God is foolish? I said this in the first service too. I said you guys are completely changing the flow of my sermon. I didn't expect anybody to raise their hands, but okay. When you think about Jesus dying on the cross, does it make sense to you? If God's so powerful, why was his own son crucified? If Jesus was such a savior, why did he end up dead on a cross? Why would anybody believe that their salvation depended on a man who was supposedly great, allegedly the savior of the world, but who was so easily defeated? How could that possibly make any sense? Now, these are the kinds of questions that the people of the Apostle Paul's day were asking. Jews expected a powerful political leader, someone who would give them great signs of power, that he was the savior the Jewish people had hoped for. But somebody who was shamed the way Jesus was. Most of the Jews couldn't get behind the idea that this was the Savior. Are any of you guys wearing a cross out there? Anybody? Nobody wearing a cross? Okay, I see one, see two, see a few. Okay. I have one too that I've worn, a gift from my mom about 11, 12 years ago, and in all that time I've probably taken it off two or three times. The Reverend Keith Krell paints a good picture of perception of the cross in terms of then and now. He says, we've sanitized the cross and domesticated it. We gold-plate it and we wear it around our necks. We put it on earrings and on our stationery. We hang ornate crosses in our sanctuaries and on our steeples. All of this, though, would have been unthinkable in the first century. So terrible was crucifixion that the word was not even spoken in polite company. If we want a modern counterpart, we should hang a picture of a gas chamber at Auschwitz in front of our sanctuary, or put a noose or an electric chair there. The very thought sickens us. But that's what the cross meant for Jesus. And that is why the Jews were scandalized by the cross. Most of the Jews couldn't see past the surface. A man who suffered a shaming, pitiful death, and seemingly couldn't even save himself. This was not a powerful man. This was not someone worthy of the endorsement or even worthy of their time. He certainly wasn't worthy of savior status. The conventional views of power and status the Jews held prevented them from seeing in Jesus anything other than a man masquerading as something that his arrest and crucifixion proved that he was not. In the magazine Design Within Reach, Douglas McGray recounts the story of a man named Chris Downey. 2 years ago, Douglas says, Chris Downey had just started a promising architectural job at a successful design firm. A few weeks after he took the job, he noticed that there was something wrong with his vision. The doctors told him he had a tumor wrapped around his optic nerve, which required immediate surgery. After the surgery, he could see with blurred sight. 5 days later, everything went dark. Downey had become permanently blind. He tried to maintain his architectural work, but he couldn't read the plans or use the design software. Initially, Downey's limitations jeopardized his job until he found a blind computer scientist who had devised a way to read tactile architectural plans. Much to his surprise, Downey discovered that his blindness actually gave him a unique way to observe interior spaces, not with his eyes, but with his fingers. As one of the company vice presidents would later say, at first I thought, okay, this is going to be a limitation. But then I realized that the way he reads drawings is the way we experience space. Downey is now able to use his fingers to walk through a space and view it from a different and sometimes a better perspective. Due to his blindness, he can also envision new possibilities for the creative use of space. As a result, his limitations or his weaknesses have become gifts and strengths, not only for himself, but also for his community. Chris Downey is living proof that we can't predict sources of power or ability based upon our own traditional and limited vision. We've all heard the saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. And that cliche couldn't be more true when applied to situations such as this. Chris was a very gifted individual, despite his lack of sight. I wonder, are any of us guilty of seeing what we perceive as limitations in people and then devaluing those same people based upon those perceptions? The Greeks didn't practice crucifixion and weren't as concerned with proof of power as the Jews were, but Jesus as Savior was just as crazy an idea to them as it was to the Jews. For them, though, the issue was that it just didn't make any sense. The Greeks were philosophers, really deep thinkers. They laughed when confronted with the idea of a man dying on a cross, saving the world. They mocked anybody who dared accept Christ as Savior. In all of their infinite wisdom, they could not come close to fathoming how a broken, defeated man hung from some wood could redeem anyone or anything. A Savior doesn't die on a cross. A Savior might not even die at all. How could any of this mean salvation for anyone? We have any baseball fans here? Okay. Any people that saw the movie Moneyball here on the heels of, okay, Oscar season? I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and if any of my baseball terminology gets lost in translation, I apologize. Moneyball is an adaptation from the book Moneyball, and the focus, the idea is that Billy Beane, the general manager of the Oakland Athletics baseball team, came up with a really different way to win and to run a baseball team than had ever been tried before. Now, typically, when the book is more about the 2002 amateur draft. The movie, which is more interesting if you're, you know, really wanting a thrill, is more about the 2002 baseball season. Now, when you hear these old scouts in the movie talk about players, they say, well, this guy's got the body. You know, he's really going to be great. You know, this kid over here, he's got tremendous makeup. You know, he's going to hit 40 homers because his parents are still together after 30 years. He's got really good focus. He doesn't let it bother him if he goes 0 for 3 in a game. You know, really good makeup. Other ones, the ball just jumps off this guy's bat. You should hear the sound it makes. Well, the character Peter Brand in the movie is based on Paul DePodesta, who was an advanced scout for the Cleveland Indians and Billy Bean lured away to work for Oakland. And Paul DePodesta had a different way of scouting talent, and this was a kid that was not tried, you know, he was still pretty young, hadn't been scouting anybody for years and years, was a relatively recent graduate of Yale, and this kid decided that the best way, it made most sense to win games, was to just find guys that got on base. So his methods of scouting included looking to see how often a guy would take a walk, how often would he get on base with an error, how often was he hit by a pitch. The theory was, if you get on base, it's going to lead to runs. So instead of looking at how tall or how good somebody looked in the batter's box or how many long home runs they hit, he saw a lot more value in how often somebody would contribute to not making an out, which would end the inning. So Billy Bean bought into that, and long story short, Oakland's franchise went a completely different route in picking up players that they had to replace in the 2002 season, and they wound up winning. Billy Bean and DePodesta took a concept that was untested, it was unpopular, and they use it to build a contender on the highest athletic stage. They didn't allow time-honored methods of scouting and managing to affect their judgment. And because of this, they were written off as fools by a lot of baseball analysts. But like I said, what they did worked. They looked past the standard, time-honored, traditional methods and thinking, and were able to see what was right in front of everyone for the past 120 years. A blueprint for success that is completely contrary to conventional baseball wisdom. Now, most first century Greeks couldn't do something like that. Just like the Jews were too scandalized by the cross to see value in Jesus, the Greeks in their arrogance used only their own prized wisdom and philosophy in determining that the crucifixion made no sense and was no benefit to anyone. It's tragic, but it's beautiful. God refused to be encountered by Jews or Greeks on terms other than God's own. As it was written, God destroyed the wisdom of the wise and thwarted the discernment of the discerning. Dr. Richard Carlson states it well. God has rejected and embarrassed the best and brightest human efforts to understand, explain, and experience God. At the same time, God embraces humanity through the cross. We do not get to God or find the key to knowing God through our efforts. Rather, God comes to us and establishes the terms of the encounter of faith in the proclamation of the cross. God's terms. Not the Jews, not the Greeks, and not ours. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, this is all fine and good, but how does this apply to me? I'm not a Jew or a Greek of the first century. I do proclaim Christ crucified, and that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And to that I say, kudos. I am in the same camp. But how often are you guilty of thinking or maybe acting like those early Jews and Greeks did? Do you look for signs of power from God? Do you pray and then wait around to see if God gave you what you were asking for? What do you think if he did? What goes through your mind if he didn't? I think we're often just as guilty of looking for signs of power as the Jews were. Anyone who spent a decent amount of time in seminary classrooms has likely wound up hearing people talk as if they're God's closest personal friend, to whom God has shared all knowledge of everything. And not all seminary students are like this, I have to point out. And I do mean everything. Whether it's God's opinion of military operations overseas, or it's that ugly yellow shirt you might be wearing that's not just offending God, but also every angel in heaven. They'll tell you. But this situation is not unique to seminary classrooms. Many of us churchgoers think that we have God figured out and that we truly can understand all of God's moves if we just work at it hard enough. Well, I got news for you. If you think you can put God into a box, you're wrong. The fourth rhetorical question that Paul asks in verse 20 of today's text is, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I would say the answer is yes. Just as it was for the Greeks then, so is it for us today. No amount of earthly knowledge or means will enable us to understand all of the workings of our Creator. I know that in all my earthly wisdom, and I mean earthly wisdom that I've come by through church, college, seminary, I sometimes, for whatever reason still, think I've got it all figured out. Boy, do I not have it all figured out. I think it's funny that when things are going really well, we just accept it as the natural order of things. We do our jobs. We go to church on Sunday. We do a little volunteer work. We're good parents. Why should anything go wrong? There's no reason to believe anything won't go according to plan, right? Has anyone here had anything not go according to plan in their lives? A few of you? All right. Me too. The last 6 or 7 years of my life have been filled with reminder after reminder that I am not in charge. I am not running this show, and that God has plans that I simply need to trust and adapt to. This is when it's paramount that just as we have faith in Christ as Savior, we have faith that God has providence over everything. This is also when I take great delight in verses like the last one in today's text. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This verse reminds me that the best of anything I can come up with won't ever rival the least of God's efforts. It's truly humbling stuff. Humbling, but comforting. When times get tough for me, or when I realize that I'm trying to take the reins out of God's hands, I am quite content to rely on God's foolishness. The Jews and the Greeks couldn't get past what they saw on the cross, but I assure you, the foolishness and the weakness that are the power of the cross hold all of the wisdom and all of the strength that you'll ever need in this world and the next. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.